Well, good morning, Champion Forest North Klein. It is good to see everybody here this morning. It was incredible getting to sit right over here and just listen to the worship that was offered out of this room. Well, I hope that you and your crew, you guys had an amazing Christmas. It was everything that you had planned on and prepared for, and it was fantastic. If I haven't had a chance to meet you yet, as he said, my name is Clint, and I had the opportunity to be here with you guys this summer, so there are some familiar faces that I've seen, and it is so good to be back with you guys this morning. I'm grateful to Pastor Stephen and Pastor Jarrett, guys I've known for almost 15 years, for allowing me and inviting me back to share God's word with you this morning. Now, it could go without being said, but I absolutely won't let it. Church, you've got to understand, I have been in churches all across this nation, and it is so powerful and so important that you know that the leadership of your church walks with Jesus. Now, Pastor Jarrett, Pastor Stephen, the whole North Klein staff, it is not just that they're gifted communicators. It's not that they're great at relationships. They're good at what they do. It's that they love the Lord Jesus Christ and they are committed to the gospel. Amen. And you need to understand as a church how important it is to be a part of a local body who absolutely follows the word of God and loves Jesus Christ. Now, this morning, I want a chance to walk with you guys through a passage of scripture, and I want to invite you to join me this morning to work through one of the Apostle Paul's, his shortest, but his most personal letter that we have in the New Testament. Now, on the last Sunday of 2025, you probably thought you were going to come in here today and you were going to get this, hey, let's get everything ready. Let's get some New Year's resolution. It's going to be pretty. It's going to be sweet and it's going to be encouraging. No, it's not. This morning, we are going to meddle. We are going to try to get in the midst of where we are to get real. And I'm not joking you when I tell you that this little letter that we're going to look at this morning in the back of our New Testament is going to hit hard. So I want you to buckle up because it is going to get real. It is going to get personal. We're going to mess with some inner parts of you today as we ask the Spirit of God to move. But you got to understand the message that I'm going to preach today, any pastor that gets up here, you got to understand many times when we pray and prepare, God deals with us first. And he takes us and he works us over and he teaches us and purifies us and makes sure that we understand when we come to this, that we're not just giving you something to do, but that we have lived it, we have embodied it, and I'm hoping that maybe you will partner with me in some of the struggle today as we look through this. Now, to set the scene for this, I'm making an assumption when I look at this morning that all of your Christmases went perfectly, that there was no frustrating relatives. There was no uncomfortable moments. There was not 1 ounce of stress or anxiety that came along with it. There were zero hard feelings, and there was no confirmation of this is why you only get together with these people once a year. And since all of your relationships with family and friends over Christmas went amazingly well, there are no problems, I just want to tell you the next 30 minutes will not be for you, but for the rest of us, myself included, when maybe things got a little complicated, things got a little tough, things got a little uncomfortable, I think the Word of God this morning is going to fillet our hearts and show us what it takes to walk after the Lord. This word today is going to be about dealing with conflict and hurt and wounds in your life. The ultimate idea of forgiveness, not just what we speak or we tell someone, not just what we want to be true in our life, but some of the things that are enrooted and deep within us that when we see that person walk through the door, the hair bristles and the fists clench because you know what they've done and how they've hurt you. And so this morning, the Word of God gives us instructions, and my heart for you is this, that we deal with anything that needs to be dealt with before God entrusts us with this new year. That we take the hurt and the wounds and the walls and the frustrations that have happened in the past, and we bring them before the Lord, and the wounds that happen at our core are dealt with under the Word of God. It's amazing to me how being wronged by someone we care about, drops an anchor of unforgiveness that buries roots in our heart. And as Christians, you got to understand that sometimes we receive legitimate wounds, that it's not our fault, that it's not split 50-50 and I did you wrong and you did me wrong, but maybe we've received some kind of hurt that was unfair, that was unholy, and that seems almost unforgivable. We live bruised and hurt. But the call of the Christian is to actively resolve the catastrophes that have hit our lives, even when they don't deserve it at all. Big or small, whatever it is, I hope this morning, if you're open to it, I want to guide you through steps of faith and obedience to resolving conflict and truly giving forgiveness as we prepare for what God has for us this next year, to pursue a healthy relationship with the Lord and with those closest to us. But isn't it funny how quickly a moment can turn and there can be hurt that lasts for a long time? Now, my wife and I are about to celebrate our 22nd wedding anniversary. 22 years, and it is amazing how well it's going because of how rough it started. Now, when we look back, you know, my wife was an incredible athlete in high school, had some college scholarship offers to run track, to play volleyball, ended up playing lacrosse. She could do almost anything, and she was the superior athlete of the two. She had the skill, I had the size, all right? And so for us, we spent our entire dating and early marriage trying to find things we could do together. Her being a runner and running track, she always wanted to run. My upbringing was this. Running was punishment in all the sports that I played. I mean, you mess up, you had to run. She did it for fun. And so we would struggle with this. I said, I don't want to go running with you, but she didn't want to play basketball with me. And so we tried to find all these things. And then one day we had this great idea. We're going to take up tennis. We had never played tennis early on in our marriage. We had no money, so we took the few dollars we had and went to the incredible athletic store of Walmart. And we bought two of the finest tennis rackets that Walmart would afford us. And we got a can of tennis balls and we went to the local high school to the tennis court and we began to hit it back and forth. And if you have ever seen chaos on a tennis court, that was it. We would try to hit it and we would miss and it would hit the edge of the racket and go over the fence and it looks a lot easier on TV. And so as we're trying to hit it back and forth, my wife says this to me, and we've been married maybe a year at the time. She goes, Clint, hit it to me. And I'm like, what do you think I'm trying to do? She's like, I'm running all over the place. Just hit it to me. Matter of fact, hit it right here so I can hit it back. And so I don't know how to do this. So I start kind of underhanding, lobbing it to her. Well, as a college athlete, this completely demeaned her. And she was like, why are you treating me like a child? And I was like, because I'm not good at this. And she goes, you better hit that ball hard. So I did. I reared back, and as you see, the wingspan of a pterodactyl. And I pulled back, and I hit that tennis ball as hard as I could. Y'all, it was the best shot of my life. I hit it so hard, it hit her, and the racket went flying into the air, knocked it out of her hand, which she walked over to and picked up and threw it over the fence and started walking home. Our relationship was hanging in the balance over 17 minutes of a game we had never played before. And as you smile and laugh because you've been there before, it was a little thing, but there was a craziness that was happening between us. There was hurt. There was hurt feelings, demeaned. There was pride that was wounded. And I can tell you, Christmas Eve was not the only silent night that was had. But for us, there was some kind of offense in us. And I got to tell you, I was not mature enough at the time to understand my position to apologize and to seek her forgiveness of how I had acted and reacted. And as a small story, that may be a part of your story, but I bet there's some people in here that you have hurts that go way beyond a game, where people have ruined parts of your life. They have wounded you and hurt you, and you carry that with you. And I got to tell you, church, that forgiveness has to be a part of the life of a born-again believer. Now, let me set something straight. Forgiveness is not acceptance. Forgiveness is not granted access. Forgiveness does not mean there are not consequences and things that need to go to the law and to the authorities. It is not carte blanche, but it is a position of our heart to release the offense done to us. And this morning, I want to walk you through one of Paul's letters that he wrote to a man named Philemon. And this morning, I hope to help you, whatever you're dealing with that you've maybe carried for a few weeks or months, years or decades, that today I want to teach you some skills from Scripture that will help you resolve conflict, that will uproot unforgiveness and reconcile broken relationships. So if you've got a copy of God's Word with you, I want you to turn to the letter of Philemon in the New Testament. If you don't know where that is, start turning in the New Testament. You'll hit all the books that start with T, Thessalonians, Timothy's, and Titus, and there you will find the one chapter of Philemon. Now, as we spend time in God's Word today, I want to encourage you to take notes. I've got three of them for you today, only three notes, but I want to give you something. Type it in your phone, write it in a journal or your Bible, because I want to give you some anchor points to go back to when you read Philemon again this week. And so if you're up for it, I want to guide you through this text this morning, hoping that you and I can pick up some vital truth that will help us with our wounds and walls as we go into 2026. Now, this little letter, the first note that I want to give you is this. I want you as Christians to speak life and encouragement into others. To speak life and encouragement into others. Now, speaking encouragement takes a great deal of effort when it gets specific, does it not? I mean, it's easy to toss out an attaboy or you're awesome or you did great, and that comes very cheap. But the things that mean something, that take anchor, that kind of change the course of your day, they get very specific. They call out something that you see or that meant something to you, and those things take a lot of effort. And I think some of the reasons we don't do this on the regular is because we live in a deficiency. All of us crave this desire to be encouraged, to be seen, to be noticed, especially when we're walking faithfully to the Lord. But what we do is if we're not getting ours, we refuse to give it out. Or if we do give out this encouragement, we put a little barb of sarcasm on the end, because sarcasm lets them know, hey, I still hold the authority in this conversation. And so Paul is actually going to give us a masterclass as he opens this letter to his friend Philemon about what it looks like to call into specificity encouragement in someone's life. Look at the first verse of Philemon. It says this: Paul, a prisoner for Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our beloved and fellow worker. Now, let me just pause right there, because something unique happens at the beginning of this letter. Number one, this is written while Paul is in prison, probably around 62 AD, so several years past when Christ was there. He is now imprisoned. He's later into his ministry, and he calls himself a prisoner. Now, this is important because when Paul starts all of his letters, he usually identifies himself with some kind of moniker. In 1st and 2nd Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Colossians, 1st, 2nd Timothy, seven times he refers to himself as Paul, an apostle. But then there's another time, that two more times in Romans and Titus, that he is a servant and an apostle. In Philippians, a servant. And then you get down to the Thessalonians, he doesn't give himself a moniker. But the only time he ever does it in Philemon is this. He calls himself a prisoner for Christ Jesus. Not just identifying where he is, but his position of humility. Look in verse 2. He says and to Apphia, our sister, and Archippus, our fellow soldier, and the church that is in your house. Now, these people that he's writing to, not just Philemon, but Apphia, many hold that to be his wife, and Archippus, the leader of the house church, which is his son. And so he's writing to Philemon, his family, his wife is doing ministry alongside of him, his son is leading this house church, and you pick up something about Philemon, that he's probably wealthy, because he's in Colossae at the time, and you had to have a pretty good-sized home to be able to host a church there. But what I want to draw your attention to is that Paul is writing to Philemon, but he's including his wife and son and the entire church. He is about to handle all of Philemon's business in front of the entire church. This is not done in secret. See, what's happened is there has been a slave that was in Philemon's house who has stolen from him and fled and has now interacted with Paul. See, Philemon's house church was in Colossae, you can see on the map here, which is about 100 miles inland from Ephesus. This is modern Western Turkey. But it is very far from Rome, and so what's happened is Onesimus has fled from this house of Philemon all the way to Rome. And what happens is Paul is going to begin to deal with the conflict between Philemon and Onesimus in front of the church. Look at verse 3, it says this, "Now grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I thank my God always when I remember you in my prayers." Now, we talked about being very specific in your encouragement. He's saying, Philemon, you need to understand, I want the grace and peace of God to come to you, and I want you to understand that I thank God when I pray for you. Now, I don't know about you, but sometimes I get a text when somebody says, hey, man, I've been thinking about you, and it's encouraging. I got this text the other day that said this, "Just wanted to reach out and let you know that you are on my heart this morning in my time with Jesus. Take on today knowing that you are prayed for." Do you understand the kind of jet fuel that puts in your tank when you're getting ready for the day? That somebody is sitting with their Savior and they're going, "God, put you on my mind and I am praying for you. You take on today with courage and boldness." I don't know if you've ever received a text like that, but when someone's spending time with Jesus and they're like, "Hey, I want you to pray for them." Man, that's just encouragement. And Paul is telling Philemon, when I pray, I thank God for you. Verse 5, because I hear of your love and the faith that you have towards the Lord Jesus and for all the saints. And I pray that the sharing of your faith may become effective for the full knowledge of every good thing that is in us for the sake of Christ. For I have derived much joy and comfort from your love, my brother, because the hearts of the saints who have been refreshed through you. He's saying, brother, you are killing it. He goes, I am hearing of your faith. I'm hearing how you're encouraging people. It's making its way all the way to me. You are handling business, and I am so thankful. And I'm hoping for this partnership in the gospel that God would make it so impactful and effective. And can you imagine when they get up to read that letter in front of the church? I mean, he's like, yeah, here we go. And it is important that you and I, when we look around into our family, and to our friends, and to those in this local church body, that regularly and intentionally, we speak life and encouragement into others. And you're like, Clint, I thought you said this was going to meddle. Yeah, this was the underhand toss, all right? We're about to rear back for point two, all right? Y'all ready? Here we go. Here's the second point. When it comes to conflict and offense, don't pull rank. Resolve conflict in humility. Church, this just goes against our grain. I mean, don't pull rank, but to resolve conflict in humility. You may be saying, Clint, what if I have the moral high ground? They did me wrong. I did nothing wrong. What do I do? How do I get from the moral high ground to forgive them? You do it like this. You get off your high horse. Some of us have lived on this high horse for a long time. We got life figured out. We're polished up. We're shiny. People see us, and we've got everybody fooled. And we live in this position of higher morality than everybody else, and we use it as a weapon. And when there is conflict, we need to not pull rank, but resolve conflict in humility. Church, listen to me. We need to be more concerned about doing right than being right. Did you hear me on that? We need to be more concerned about doing what's right than being right. Watch what Paul writes here in verse 8. He says, accordingly, though I am bold enough in Christ to command you to do what is required, yet for love's sake, I prefer to appeal to you. I, Paul, an old man and now a prisoner also for Christ Jesus. He's saying, hey, listen here, Philemon, you have done a great job, but let me tell you, from the position I sit in, because we believe that Philemon came to Christ under Paul's ministry, he says, although I have the right to command you to do what's right, I would rather appeal to you. This love that he says here, yet for love's sake I prefer, that's the word agape, which is the highest form of love, seeking someone else's highest good. He's going, man, for this kind of highest good love, I want to appeal to you because I, Paul, an old man is like a veteran, somebody who's got some experience. He's not a rookie. He said, I've been around the block. I've run into a few situations. I've been hurt. I've done it wrong. I'm getting it right. He says, hey, as an old man, I'm appealing to you. Verse 10, I appeal to you, watch this, and he just brings it up, for my child Onesimus, whose father I became in my imprisonment. Now, how in the world outside the sovereignty of God does this happen? That a slave in the house of Philemon has left and made it all the way to Rome and ends up in front of Paul in a jail cell. Paul leads him to Christ, and as they're spending time together, he finds out that he's got this conflict with Philemon. And Paul's not just going to let the past be the past, let it slide. He wants to deal with it. He's taking his discipleship very strategically and seriously. See, 1 Corinthians 4:15 uses similar language that Paul uses here. He says, for though you have countless guides in Christ, you do not have many fathers, for I became your father in Christ Jesus through the gospel. See, he's referring to Onesimus, this one that seems useless to everyone else, and he says, I've become his father. Verse 11, formerly he was useless to you, but now he is indeed useful to you and to me. See, the gospel had changed everything for Onesimus. For who he was, for what he had done, for Philemon, for who he was and for what he had done. And if you know Paul's story, for who he was and what he had done, Jesus had changed everything, amen? They were no longer the same. See, even in Onesimus' name, we have this idea that he was once useless, one who ran away. But upon repentance and faith in Christ being made new in him, he was now useful for ministry. So here's the situation. Paul says, Onesimus, you have now started following Christ. We are not going to let this lie. We are going to deal with the things in our life. You have offended, and you need to go back and handle this face to face. This relationship has been severed, and now as a brother in Christ, no matter what's been done to you or what's been done to them, we have to fix this wrong, and I'm writing on his behalf. He has been transformed by Christ. And the relationship has changed. Look back at verse 12. Watch this. He goes, I'm sending him back to you, sending my very heart. Now, this is what I love about Paul's discipleship program. And in the last couple of decades, we have just gotten it wrong in the church. We have equated accountability and discipleship, the Great Commission, with having breakfast at Waffle House. That we say, if we can just get together, we can share a meal, we can ask some real surface safe questions, then we're good. We're making disciples. No, you're just filling up people's calendars. See, discipleship takes sacrifice and vulnerability. It takes effort, it costs. You have to be pressed into maturity and dealing with your stuff. And here Paul says, hey, listen, things are not right back home, and you need to go fix them face to face. He said, I'm gonna write on your behalf, but we need to deal with this. Verse 13. He said, now I would have been glad to keep him with me in order that he might serve me on your behalf during my imprisonment for the gospel. But I preferred to do nothing without your consent in order that your goodness not my might not be by compulsion, but of your own accord. Philemon, I'm not going to twist your arm or manipulate you. I want your heart to be in tune. North Klein, hear me this morning. Our Christian love and obedience must always outweigh our desire for retribution. It must be authentic and not coerced. Colossians gives the standard and the expectation of forgiveness for a believer. Look at this, verse 12 in Colossians 3. Put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving one another. Watch this, underline it, memorize it, put it in your heart, talk about it at lunch. Forgive one another as the Lord has forgiven you, so you must also forgive. Hey, church, listen to me. Holding on to forgiveness becomes much more difficult when you understand what you've been forgiven. Now, some of you have been saved so long, you forget what you've been forgiven from. But listen, there was none of us righteous, no, not one. We had offended the God of heaven, and our sin came with consequences of death and hell. And God forgave us, not making us better, not patching us up, making us brand new. The standard is we forgive as Christ forgave us. Doesn't mean offense comes without consequences. Wrongs don't need to be made right. It's just that we do release. Look at verse 15. He gives some perspective. He says, for perhaps this is why he has parted from you for a while, that you might have him back forever. No longer as a bondservant, but more than a bondservant, as a beloved brother, especially to me. But how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. See, this would have been a very complicated social situation with a bondservant and a master. He's saying, hey, listen, I'm adjuring you. You are no longer in this relationship. You are now brothers. There's a social thing that needs to change as well. Because this is what I understand to be true. It doesn't matter where you came from or what you've done. It doesn't matter if you came up on this side of town or that side of town. If you were in this bracket or with this financial situation. It doesn't matter this or that. You know what? At the foot of the cross, everything becomes level. We're all in desperate need of Jesus. And difficult conversations need to take place at times. So don't pull rank, resolve conflict in humility. But here's our third and final note for you this morning out of this letter to Philemon. And this is where I'm going to ask you to be courageous in our final moments together. I'm going to urge you to uproot unforgiveness. I'm going to ask you to search within your heart and go in the last couple of days at Christmas or the last couple of months or 2025 or the last 5 or 10 years, has there been a wound? Has there been something that we have held on to that we refuse to forgive? You've heard the old adage that unforgiveness is like drinking poison and hoping the other person dies. That we go, you hurt me, and we drink the poison of unforgiveness going, I hope you die. See, unforgiveness has effects physically on your health. Unforgiveness spiritually anchors your heart to disobedience and pride, that you're not willing to do something that God did for you. In verse 17, he says this, so if you consider me your partner, receive him as you would receive me. Warren Wiersbe put it like this, that receive into one's family circle is what it's talking about. Imagine a slave entering his master's family. But even more than that, a guilty sinner entering God's family. Paul continues, if he has wronged you at all or owes you anything, charge that to my account. It's a beautiful picture of the gospel. The great reformer Martin Luther put it like this. He called it the great exchange. He said this, that is the mystery of which is rich in divine grace to sinners. Wherein by a wonderful exchange of our sins are no longer ours, but Christ's. and the righteousness of Christ, not Christ, but now ours. He has emptied himself of his righteousness that he might clothe us with it and fill us with it. And he has taken our evils upon himself that he might deliver us from them. In the same manner as he grieved and suffered in our sins and was confounded in the same manner, we rejoice and glory in his righteousness. Church, here's the understanding. Christ took our sins and we got his righteousness. That is a beautiful and great exchange. Philemon chapter 1 verse 19 says this, I, Paul, write this with my own hand and I will repay it. To say nothing of you owing me even of your own self. Paul's keeping receipts right now. He's saying, hey, listen, I led you to Christ. Not that you owe me your life and eternity by showing you to Christ. He goes, but you got to understand, whatever he owes you, I will repay it. Verse 20, yes, brother, I do want some benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ. Church, today, on this last Sunday of 2025, I'm urging you to uproot any forgiveness that you have. Ephesians 4:32 says this, be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another as Christ, as God in Christ forgave you. Forgiveness literally means it's like mailing a letter. I take this offense and I send it away. To forgive is to send it away. The last verse in Philemon, verse 21 says this, confident of your obedience, I write to you, knowing that you will do even more than I say. I'm going to urge you to uproot unforgiveness. Now, church, we could have come in here and we could have planned our 2026. We could have made our New Year's resolutions to memorize these scriptures and attend church this many times and do these good things and give this amount to the church and go on this mission trip and that. And those are all good things. But I wonder if some of us need to take some unforgiveness that's taken root in our life and we need to pull it out. We need to deal with it very intentionally and very savagely to say, you have no place in my life anymore. I am releasing this unforgiveness that I'm holding on to. And so in this moment, this is what I want to ask you to do. I want to ask everybody just in the room right now just to bow your heads. And I want you to just ask the Lord, say, God, would you search my heart? Would you bring to any kind of remembrance any unforgiveness that I have? Maybe it happened over Christmas dinner, or maybe it happened this fall or summer, or maybe it happened years and years ago. And once again, forgiveness is not acceptance. It's not the absence of consequences. It's just a position of your heart. But saying, I have held on to something that today I'm going to release. I'm going to follow the model of Jesus Christ, and I'm going to forgive as I have been forgiven. So just as you search your heart and say, what is that wound? What is that hurt? What is that wall that's holding me back, that I'm holding on to, refusing to look them in the eye? But the standard for the follower of Christ is forgiveness. Father, I come to you so grateful to spend a few moments of time with the people here at North Klein. God, I thank you for 2025. I thank you for your faithfulness that we sang of, your blessings and your presence. But God, for some of us here today, we've got some serious hurts and wounds. Relationships that have been destroyed or hanging on by a thread. Some things that just weren't fair that we never asked for that hurt deeply. That there will have to be consequences and authorities involved. Boundaries set. But God, today we want to deal with any unforgiveness that we have. So Father, just as a group, we bring our stuff to you, asking for courage and healing, strength to let go, and trust that we're being obedient to you. Father, would you move in us? Would you move through us? And would you receive all the glory for our life? We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Thank you for joining us for Champion Forest Online. We hope today's message encouraged and inspired you. At Champion Forest, we focus on advancing the kingdom of God by making disciples, loving our community, and strengthening the church. We would love the opportunity to get to know you. To connect with us, just go to championforest.org/connect. We're so glad you joined us today, and we'll see you again next time.